Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here. I appreciate so much, as was mentioned, those who are visiting with us. We are thankful that you are here, and we hope that you will be back every opportunity that you have. One quick thing that I wanted to mention is the upcoming Light the Fire retreat. That is December 29th through the 31st. That is ages 13 through 23. The applications are out on the white table out in the foyer. And I need those back to me two Sundays from today. So November 19th is the deadline to have those in. It's $45, the registration fee. After the 19th, that will go up to $65. And after the 19th, I cannot guarantee you a t-shirt. And so if you are planning on going, please pick up one of those applications, get that filled out, and get that back to me by 2 weeks from today, November 19th. Looking forward to that. We always have a great time together in that retreat. And so if you fall into that age range, I hope that you're planning to come and to be a part of that. You know, I was thinking about the donation to the West Tennessee Children's Home. I'm approaching the end of my 13th year here, and we've been doing that as long as I've been here. I think Miss Irene originally took up that money, and then when she passed away, Miss Ann kind of took up that mantle. And I think that's a great thing that we do. I know that the children's home, speaking with some of the directors from there in times past, have always really appreciated that help that we have given them over the years. And so if you're able to give to that, I know that that is a very worthy cause. Love is a word that we use quite often, but it's also a word that we use in a lot of different ways. I love my friends. I love my Christian family. I love ice cream, butter pecan ice cream to be specific. I love my wife. I love my children most of the time. I love God. You know, we say that, and as we look at all of those statements, in all of those statements, we're using the word just a little bit differently. We mean different things in different ways. And so the word love in our society, we use it in so many different ways. But of course, the greatest form of love is the love that God, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has for us. And just below that, the love that we are to have for them. And that is what is under consideration when you come to 1 John chapter 3. As you come to the letter of 1 John, John lays out reasons that he's writing that letter. He says that he writes so that their joy may be full in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. He writes so that they would not sin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He writes so that they may avoid false teaching in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. And he writes so that they may have confidence, so that they may know that they are saved, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And as you come to the middle of the book in chapter 3, you see all of those reasons that he is writing come together in that third chapter. We can know joy and have joy because we know that God loves us. We can avoid sin because we love God. 1 John 3 says we can know who is of God and who isn't by love, thus avoiding false teaching. And we can know that we are saved if we are living a life of love for God and for others. So as you come to chapter 3, John brings it all together. John begins, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." And as we look at this chapter this morning, I want us to notice some different aspects of this love. 5 points that we want to notice in all today. We'll notice 3 this morning and then 2 this evening. Number 1 this morning, we want to begin by noticing the parent of love. Behold the parent of love. There is, at least there should be, a great love between parents and their children. A love that I'd heard people talk about but really did not fully comprehend until Micah became pregnant with Reagan. And John uses this example of the love of a parent to a child to illustrate for us the great love that God has for each and every one of us. Three things that we want to notice as we look at these first three verses. John tells us, first of all, what we are as God's children. He tells us what we are as God's children. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." As you read the statement here by John, we see two things that we are. Number one, we are loved. Brethren, we are God's children. Think about that for a moment. Let that statement sink in. We are God's children. He is our Father. Reagan and Harrison are my children. As such, that comes with certain benefits. Not a lot, but a few. Why? Because of my love for them. It also comes with certain responsibilities. Why? Because of my love for them. And as we think about this same idea and take it back to God being our Father and us being our children, that comes with certain benefits, does it not? But it also comes with certain responsibilities. So we think about what we are. One of the great things that we can hold on to is the fact that we are loved. But also in this verse, we see the fact that we are loathed. As a result of being God's children, the world doesn't always like us. The world doesn't always understand us. Oil and water, two don't go together, do they? Light and darkness. And in fact, that's used often throughout the Bible to talk about the difference between those who follow God and those who follow the world. And so we have these two things set in opposition of one another as a result of being children of God. And so John tells us what we are. But then he goes on to talk about what we will be. In verse 2 he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, Paul talks about the fact in the book of 1 Corinthians that we're all going to be changed. That this mortal body, we're going to cast that off and put on immortality. That this body that corrupts, it's going to be a body that is incorruptible. We're not told exactly what that's going to look like and how all of that is exactly going to work. But we know one day we will be changed. We know on that day we will be like Christ, according to what John tells us here. And friends, we will spend an eternity with Him if we are God's faithful children. That's what we will be. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. But then thirdly, in these opening three verses, John tells us what we should be. What we should be. In verse 3 he says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." John says that we should be hopeful. Brethren, we have a hope like no other. No matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter how dark the picture seems, no matter how bleak the newsreel becomes, you and I have a hope that surpasses all of that. We sing the song sometimes, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll." The Hebrew writer talks about that anchor and that it is our hope. Of course, the Christian's hope is heaven, that eternal home. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is speaking to His apostles, as His crucifixion is drawing near, He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled." What did He know was coming? Difficult days were coming. And here were men who had been with Him for 3.5 years. And just shortly after He makes this statement, He's going to be ripped from them. He's going to be sped through 6 trials. 3 religious trials, 3 civil trials. and he's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be buried in a tomb, and they are going to be standing there all alone. Now, you and I know the rest of the story. In 3 short days, he's going to rise again. And despite the fact that he had told them of that, there was still uncertainty. Difficult times lay ahead for them. And so he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, that's not just a promise to them. That's a promise to us. That where he is one day, you may be also. So we think about things that we should be, brethren, above all, we should be hopeful. But also we should be holy. Notice those who have this hope, he says, it purifies them. Realizing that heaven is what we're shooting for, then we're going to live lives that prepare us for that home, right? That means we stay away from sinful things. That means we stay away from sinful situations. We seek to live a life that is pure, a life that is holy, a life that is set apart from the world. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter writes, "Because it is written, 'Be holy,' God speaking, 'for I am holy.'" So think about things that we should be. We should be hopeful. We should be holy. What a beautiful picture of the love of God. He tells us what we are, what we will be, what we should be. As we think about the parent of love. That brings us to our second point. Behold the provision of love. Behold the provision of love. Because of love, God has provided certain things for us. And in particular, in verse 5, we notice the most important thing that he has provided. 3 things that we want to notice. Number 1, first off, we see sin defined. As John is about to tell us what God has done for us, he starts off by telling us of the problem that existed. And that is the problem of sin. And in verse 4, he defines that for us. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. King James Version says it is a transgression of God's law. The word lawlessness or transgression, whatever you have in your Bible there, it means to go beyond or to break. That's sin. God says don't, and we do. God says do, and we don't. Friends, that's sin. When we break the law, the commandments of God. And that's a huge problem. Because in Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is not a single person in this auditorium right now of an accountable age that has never sinned. For all have sinned. As Brother Billy Bland used to always tell us, you can't get any aller than all. All of us have transgressed God's law at one time or another. All of us have done when God said don't. All of us have not done when God said do. And that's a problem because you add to Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. We understand the concept of wages. A wage is what we receive. It is the just, well, depending on how much you're paid an hour, you might not think it's just, but it's what is agreed upon, what you will receive for what you've done. When you get your paycheck, that's the amount that you are given for what you have done that time. And that's what Paul says, that the wages, what we get for sin, is death. Obviously, spiritual death, separation from God, depending on the sin and the severity or frequency of it, even physical death. So we had a huge problem. We've all sinned, we deserve death, but God had a solution. And that's where we see sin defeated. In verse 5 we read, "And you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin." Friends, this is the great provision that God's love provided. That's Jesus Christ. John 3:16, a verse that we all know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's great love provided a sacrifice. Jesus, in His great love, was willing to be that sacrifice. Friends, without that sacrifice, you and I are lost. Without that blood that was shed, we have no forgiveness. If God had not provided Jesus, if Jesus had been unwilling to come, you and I would be lost in our sins. But thankfully, God loved us. And Jesus loved us. And that sacrifice was offered so that sin can be defeated. And that brings us to our third point, and that is sin's deception. Verses 6 through 9 give a lot of problem and to a lot of people. But I think if we just pay attention to the context and what's going on, it makes a lot of sense. "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." As we said, a lot of confusion many times in the religious world around this passage. But John's telling us, if you love God, then you avoid sin. If you practice sin, then you don't love God. And go back to the passage, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin." You go back to the beginning of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the fact that if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, what does that look like? Well, that looks like trying to live as a faithful Christian. Friends, that's abiding in Him. And if we're abiding in Him, then we're not going to sin. Now, does that mean that we can't sin? Well, that's not what the passage says. It doesn't say whoever abides in Him can't sin. It says that individual doesn't sin. Why? Because they're striving to be faithful. When we walk in the light, we're walking in Christ. We're seeking to live that faithful life. When we sin, what happens? We step out of that light, don't we? And the same concept here. We abide in Him, we don't sin. We sin, then we step away from Him. Now, if I'm striving to live faithfully, what am I immediately going to do? I'm going to seek forgiveness for that, and I'm going to step right back where I need to be, right? He says, "Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." This idea of sin here, it's not a one-time thing. We're talking about a continual practice. That individual who is living in sin, he says, this is an individual who is living their lives as if they've neither seen Him nor known Him. Because the belief is, if you know Him, then you're going to follow Him. Notice he says, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." It's not that we're just righteous by virtue of the fact that we became a Christian. That blood cleansed us. Yes, that starts us on that path. But notice he says the righteous one is the one who practices that righteousness, who continues to live that way. God's Son was manifested. He came so that he might destroy sin and the devil. And of course, we know that hasn't been done yet. We still see sin all around us, don't we? We still see Satan hard at work. But just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because there is a day coming, friends. In verse 9, I think the ESV maybe makes it a little bit easier to understand. He says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." You see the difference there? Those who are born of God, those who become Christians, they don't make a practice of sinning. In other words, they're not going to live that lifestyle. They're going to realize that, hey, I've been called to something better. I've been called to something greater, something that is above me. And so I'm not going to live that way any longer. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Friends, if we're truly individuals who love God, truly individuals who seek to follow God, then we're going to live our lives that way. Sin's a very real problem. But the love of God and Jesus provided a solution to that problem as we behold the provisions of love. That brings us to our third and final point this morning, and that is behold the paradox of love. Behold the paradox of love. A paradox is something that is self-contradictory. Something that doesn't make any sense. A round square. That's a paradox. All right? Tasty Brussels sprouts. Maybe not a paradox, but definitely two words that shouldn't go together. And in our text, we have a paradox here. That is a Christian who does not show love. John says that shouldn't be the case. That should not exist, a Christian who does not love. 3 points that we see in verses 10 through 15. Number one, first off, we see the requirement. We see the requirement. In verses 10 and 11, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Did you see that, brethren? He says, here's the individuals who are children of the devil. Here's how you know. Number one, they don't practice righteousness. But then John goes on to say there's another way that you can know. They don't love their brethren. See how strongly John puts that? If you don't love your brethren, he says you are of the devil. Friends, love is essential to the Christian life. Let me state it as plainly as I can. Without love, you cannot, you will not go to heaven. Paul illustrated the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 1 through 3. You know, he goes through, "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and do not have love, I am nothing." In verse 3, he talks about, "If I give my body to be burned," in other words, if I give my body to the point that I'm sacrificed for the Christian life, if love's not the motivation behind it, he says it doesn't do me any good. John shows its necessity here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Friends, God requires that Christians love each other. I should want what's best for you. I should rejoice when you rejoice and weep when you weep. I should seek as I am able to help you if you're in need. God God doesn't just expect that of us. He requires that of us. In verses 12 and 13, though, we see the rejection. He says, here's the way it should be, but here's an example of it not being done that way. Nor is Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because he, Cain's works were evil, and his brother Abel's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. John gives an example of one who did not have this love. And he uses the example of Cain. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And we've all read the account of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, remember Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice to God? Abel brings the fat of his flock, the Bible says, and Cain brought an offering of the ground. And we're not told, we always speculate about why one was accepted, one was rejected. That's not the purpose this morning. The point is, Cain's offering was rejected, Abel's was accepted. And the Bible says that at that point, Cain's countenance fell. In other words, the look on his face, you could tell he was not happy. Now, Cain can't do anything to God, can he? But Cain can do something to Abel. And the Bible says that he killed his brother. We see the reason for this rejection and hatred. Righteousness versus evil. Friends, it's the same battle that we see waged today. Thirdly, John shows them the reality. In verses 14 and 15, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. In other words, we've gone from this state of living unrighteous to the state of living righteously. Why? Because we have love for one another. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You want to talk about a strong statement? That's a strong statement, isn't it? Whoever hates his brother, John says, you're guilty of murder. And then he goes on to let us know, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Brethren, you and I cannot go to heaven unless we love one another. You go in any congregation of the Lord's church today, and unfortunately, you probably won't have to look long before you'll find at least a couple of people that can't stand one another. Or maybe it's two families. This family has nothing to do with this other family. And of course, if you try to figure out what the reason is, no one knows. It happened 200 years ago, and it's just continued to happen up to this day. Friends, if that's your attitude, I'm here to tell you, you do not have to worry about spending eternity with that individual in heaven. Because you will not spend eternity there. I don't care if it's black or white, rich or poor, male or female, whatever it is that we've got holding us up between one another, friends, we need to cast it to the side. We need to knock the wall down. And we need to show the love that God has called for us to do. God expects His children to love. 1 John chapter 3 is an awesome chapter, illustrating the manner of love that God has for us, the manner of love that we should have for God, and the manner of love that we should have for one another. Let me ask you, friend, do you love God this morning? Amen. If you truly love Him, John writes in the gospel account, then you'll keep His commandments. Maybe for you that means becoming a Christian. Believing in Jesus and turning away from sin. Confessing that belief and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that, you are a Christian, but you've turned away from Him, and you realize this morning, you know what? I haven't been living a life of love, but I'm going to change that this morning. Friend, I hope that you will. We serve a God that loves us more than we could ever know. Let's show our love for Him. If you need to respond to Heaven's invitation, we'd